Hey guys, welcome to Mercy Hill today. Before I dive into the sermon for today, I want to say two things. Number one, we are starting that brand new sermon series here in a couple of weeks. And if you're newer with us, you wouldn't know this, but if you've been around, you know, every summer for the last couple of summers, we've been talking about the story of David. We talked about the prophet Samuel, then we talked about the rise of David, and now this summer we're going to dive into the reign of David. And I'm really pumped about it. I know that a lot of the stories I tell my kids all the time, they end up tying back to David. He's one of the greatest pictures of the true king that will come. You know, David was a warrior. He was a poet. He was a king. He gave rest to the people, but he points us to Jesus Christ, who is a true king, who came to give rest to a people for all eternity. So y'all, help us talk this series up. Pray for our teaching team. We're going to be in this series the whole summer, okay? So it's going to be a long series for us. So just be lifting us up. Hey, the other thing I want to say today before I go any further is just, man, for all of our mothers, happy Mother's Day. We are just blessed by you. There is no other, that role of mother in the home is just irreplaceable. And we know that, and we want to celebrate that today. By the same hand, we also understand in a church like ours, demographically, a lot of young families, man, there's just going to be a lot of families today that are struggling with miscarriage, with infertility, with things like that. I can't presume to know exactly what that's like. I know our family walked through some of that, but I do know that God is near to the brokenhearted, and he gives courage, and there are things that we learn about him through going through things that are hard. And so we just want to acknowledge that both of those things exist today. It's a happy day. It's a fruitful thing to celebrate our mothers and think about what they've done in our life. But at the same time, we know there's pain today as well. One of the things that I would say, no matter what scenario you may find yourself in, and I'm going to hopefully I can remember to say this with Father's Day as well, is that on Mother's Day and Father's Day, you know, we do want to think about adoption and foster care like crazy. You know, if you're a woman in here, I would love for you to be one who starts that conversation maybe at home, whether it's becoming a mother again or whether it's the first time. There are so many kids right here in the triad that need that irreplaceable motherly touch with love and with discipline and with that godly influence in the home. There's some things getting hatched right now at Mercy Hill in terms of God putting a vision in us that is just pretty crazy when it comes to adoption and foster. And I think we're going to see some unbelievable things happen over the next 5 or 6 years. And so I would call you guys to start maybe that conversation now. We have a meeting coming up at our Edgefield Road campus. You can get online and think about maybe attending that if that's something that grabs your heart today, all right? Let's dive in. We're going to be in Titus chapter 2. You guys can turn with me there. We have been in this series now for a few weeks, and this is kind of the concluding of it. We've been looking at some of the values of our church, gospel, community, and mission, and where those things come from. There is one half of one chapter of the Bible that is totally foundational for our church, and it is the last half of Titus chapter 2, where we see that the gospel saves and trains. It's not just the way in, it's the way that we grow. We also talked about community last week, so gospel community is our second kind of big value there, and we saw that last week, that God is creating a people for his own possession. It might be true, as people have said, that if you were the only one, Jesus would have come and died for you, and be that as it may, that ain't what happened. What happened was that God came to found a people. And if you get God as Father, you get the church as family. And so we talked about that last week. Well, then today, we're going to conclude by talking about the mission of God. That we believe at Mercy Hill that every member is supposed to be a missionary, that we go out and we declare what God has done for us. And what I want to tell our church today is that we were saved through the gospel. We therefore don't go try to peddle religion. Okay, the gospel is what saved us. That's what needs to be on our hearts and our tongues. We are motivated best through being blown away over what God has done for us, not worried that he's going to kick us out or that we're going to get zapped or fear, guilt, shame over the fact that maybe we're not doing as good a job as we want to, as that we feel like we need to. The best motivation, the one that will get us the furthest down the field, is going to be what the Bible gives us in terms of that gospel motivation, that he has come, salvation has appeared, and that brings us to growth, it brings us to community, and it brings us to mission. Here's the big idea today. The gospel makes us zealous to accomplish the mission. That word zealous is also, some of your Bibles might say eager, okay? It might be a desire. One of the things that we're going to see, and I hope you're kind of getting this already throughout this series, is that religion might produce some works, okay? Fear can produce you to do some things in your life, but it will never produce zeal. It will never produce an eager willingness, a desire. And what God wants for us is not just that he creates some fear-based sort of obedience, but rather than that, that he captures our heart, that he loves us, and our response to him is that our love overflows into our actions. It's not just about obedience. It's about a captured heart that flows into obedience. You know, you might be a Christian here today and one who is trying to, you know, walk out this life. And one of the things that we're going to talk about is mission. And what I've realized is there are really two ways for us to kind of be bored in the mission of God. And the first way is that we just don't realize there's a real big mission for us. And the second way is that we are motivated the wrong way to do the mission, all right? The first way is that maybe we don't realize there's a grand mission. And when we don't realize there's a grand mission that is all-encompassing, okay, that we are here for the sole purpose of glorifying God by taking the gospel to the very ends of the earth, if we don't get that in our mind, then we will set our life on smaller pursuits. And suddenly the next job, the next move, the next house, the next possession, whatever it is, that will be what we set our mission on. That'll be sort of where we're pouring all of our energy, what we think will satisfy, and it's too small. It was never created to actually be the all-encompassing mission of your life. Of course, the second way, maybe we're going to talk more about it today, is not that you don't realize there's a mission, but that you're motivated through religion, even as a Christian. And what I mean is, we got saved by the gospel, but then what we feel like is things like going out and sharing are back to checklist rules, and I gotta make sure that I do this or else God is going to frown on me instead of smile at me. I wanna show you guys today a way to see, to have joy in the mission. I wanna show you guys a way in which, man, you know, your everyday life, soccer games, work, I mean, even things like, you know, moving in, moving to the college campus, moving off, your everyday life, you walk through life as a secret agent bringing a mission of hope, bringing a message of hope. That is the way we were supposed to be. That's the way we're designed. It's the way we're supposed to live. And instead of that, sometimes we sort of forget the mission. Sometimes we sort of forget the motivation for the mission, which is the gospel. We slip back into religion. And you know what it becomes? A checklist, a rote routine, something I got to do to make sure God kind of stays off my back. Anything in our Christian life can end up being that way. And when it does, it will be half-hearted. We won't run very hard. We won't be eager. There'll be no desire. There'll be no zeal. And God wants a heart, not just kind of half-hearted obedience. I'll give you an example of this, all right? Two different ways you can run after the mission. Let me give you two scenarios, all right? One scenario, I remember this very specifically. I was, Hattie Jo was about a year old, 2 years old. We took her to a Christmas parade in Wake Forest, North Carolina, right outside of Raleigh-Durham. We were living there at the time. And I remember the Christmas parade for two reasons, okay? The first reason I remember it is because they announced at the Christmas parade that they were no longer going to be throwing candy, okay, for the kids and the diets and the environment or whatever, which I just thought, you gotta be kidding me. I can take the liberalization of the college campus. I can take everybody becoming a vegan, okay? What I can't take is not throwing candy at a Christmas parade. It's un-American, all right? So I distinctly remember that. The other reason I remember it though is there was a guy there and he was handing out gospel tracts. You guys remember, some of y'all grew up in the faith, gospel tracts, nothing wrong with that at all. Man, I know people that have them all the time on them. That's fine, okay? What I remember was the look in his eyes when he gave it to me, because I felt like when he put it in my hands, I could read right in his face. As he was handing it to me, he was saying, I'm sorry. That's what he was doing. Like, it was an and the reason I could recognize that look in his eyes is because I've had that look in my eyes before, where it's like, okay, something I gotta do, we're out here, you know, giving out this stuff, and it's something I've gotta do, because if I don't, then, you know, for whatever reason, I've got it in my head that if I don't, I'm not a good Christian or whatever, and it produces obedience, but it doesn't produce zeal. I know I've been there at times in my life. I'm not there right now when it comes to this. Let me give you the second scenario. Man, this summer, me and a couple guys from this church are going to be at the absolute ends of the earth. We will be sharing the gospel in South Asia with people who have literally never heard the name of Jesus before, and I can't sleep thinking about it, partially because I don't like flying, okay? But the second reason is because, can you imagine being at the ends of the earth and sharing the gospel, and somebody who were, you know, you're able to see that light dawn on others? There is zeal there. There is eagerness there. There is an excitement there for me, but I haven't always been there. And even as a Christian, you can slip back in to the checklist, the routine. What do I got to do to make God happy? And that's the religious side. And the mission can be carried out for a lot of different motivations. Today, we want to talk about how the gospel produces mission in our life, okay? And we're going to do that by diving into Titus chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And I don't know how you would answer this question, but if I just said to you, hey, do you need a fire? Do you need the fire to get lit again for the mission of God? Like when you think about your week, is it all about just what you have going on and what's the next whatever and work and all that stuff? Or is there an underlying current of, man, God has me here to glorify him by the gospel getting all the way to the ends of the earth. And he has a part for me to play in that, in the triad and the world. That's going to light. Do you need that fire to be lit again? If you do, well, let's dive in and let's see what the scripture has for us here in verse 14 and 15. Here we go. Who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Now, verse 15, we're going to spend some time getting there, but obviously verse 15 is sort of where we're at. Declare these things. Okay, that's the whole idea of mission. We've seen gospel, we've seen community, now we're seeing mission. Declare these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you. Let me start right here at the top, verse 14, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness, purifying what? A people. Remember me talking about that last week? A people for his own possession. Now, one of the things that I talked about last week that I want to talk about again here is that God has always been working to create a people for himself, okay? It's not a person, it's a people. Now, what is different about this people that he is creating now? Well, listen, this gets a little bit of a deep dive, and I don't need to go all the way in, but as we just dive deep for just a minute here, kind of try to track and follow some of this, you know, the Bible talks about a covenant that is coming with Christ, and he calls it the new covenant. Now, I don't know what your understanding of the new covenant is, and I don't know how much theology you've done on the new covenant or whatever, and there's a lot that can be said, but there's also some very simple things that can be said. The bulk of what we need to know is very simple. Do you remember when we took communion last week as a church, or if you've ever done that before in your life, what did Jesus say when he was teaching his followers to take communion? He said, take the cup, the new covenant, what? In my blood. There is something about what Jesus has done, and there is something about the pathways that he has opened for us to God. There is something about that life, death, resurrection, ascension, and pouring out of the Spirit into the world that creates and changes a people of God now. It creates a people who have the opportunity to walk in godliness in a way that is different than any other people in the history of the world. We live between two appearings. That's a unique time. Jesus came, he's going to come back. We live now, but we live under something called the new covenant. Now, I'm going to kind of keep explaining that, but let me do it here. Let me go to a place where the Bible talks about this new covenant. I read it last week and I had it on the screen. I didn't put it on the screen this week, so I want you just to listen to it. All right, let this just kind of wash over you here from Ezekiel 36. This is where I believe that Titus is pulling this language of a new people, a people for his own possession. Ezekiel 36, 26, just let this kind of wash over you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Listen, verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I don't know how much work you've done in the Old Testament. All right, I'm going through the book of Judges with my boys at night right now. All right, we read about half a chapter, one chapter a night. And this is the whole Old Testament if you needed a crash course, okay? The people follow God, and then they follow their own desires. And then they follow God, and then they follow their own way. And they follow God, and it's like this all the time, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. They're walking right, and then they follow their own desires. And then they walk right, and then they repent, and then they come back. What is the Bible telling us in Ezekiel 36? What is this whole deal with the new covenant? I'm going to tell you what it is. God is going to do something in Jesus Christ that opens up the channels of the Spirit of God falling on people in the earth in a new way. You have to ask yourself the question at some point in your life, when Jesus said, "This is a new covenant in my blood," what is new about the new covenant? Well, I think it comes down to what Jesus said about the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God would come and enter believers. And what does the Spirit of God do? John 15, 26 tells us, Jesus said it, "When the Helper comes, he will testify to me." Okay, so I want you to think about the Spirit of God, what's new about the new covenant, and I think I can wrap all this up. Okay, if you're struggling to follow, just kind of hang with me for one more minute. What is the new covenant, the Spirit of God, all of that? Jesus said the Helper comes, the Spirit comes, and he testifies of me. Here's what the Spirit does in your life, okay? You ever gone to a concert? You walk in the concert, everything's dark, but the stage is all lit up. Now, the Spirit is like those lights that are on the concert stage, okay? You walk in, the lights ain't the show, but without the lights, you can't see the show, right? That's what the Spirit of God does. That's what Jesus said he would do. The Helper's gonna come, he will bear witness about me. The Spirit of God ain't the show. But without the Spirit, you can't see the show. You can't know it. So what's new? What are we seeing here? This is what we're seeing. Something about what Jesus has done blows away the heart of a believer. The Spirit of God comes in, and all the time, the Spirit of God is testifying to us. This is how much God loves you. Look at what Jesus did. This is how much God, you sin today, but you know what? That he saw that sin from eternity past, and he went to the cross for you anyway. He loves you. That's what the Spirit of God is doing. And the Spirit of God in us creates a newness of our heart. What did he say? Heart of stone out, flesh in. Spirit of God comes in. What did he say in Ezekiel 36? He said, my spirit, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. This is what we all do in religion. This is what we do. You ready? We say, hey, if I can walk in his statutes and obey, then I'll get the Spirit of God. That's what religion is. Whether you talk about it from the Bible, whether you talk about it in another world religion or even secular terms, religion is always, if I do the right things, then I'll get accepted by God, his Spirit, or whatever. That's not what the Bible is telling us about the new covenant. What the Bible says is, no, I will put my Spirit within you. That's what Jesus has come to do. He has come to create a passage, if you read the book of Hebrews, to the most holy place so that we can commune with God. And in putting his Spirit in us, it changes us. The Spirit is testifying to Christ, and we are able to walk in his statutes. You know what it would be like? It'd be like this. Okay, the Spirit is where the power is. This is a silly example. If you went to the store and bought a television, like let's say one of your kids bought a TV or whatever, you came home, and then you told the kid, hey, listen, if you can figure out how to turn the TV on, then I'll give you the ability and I'll let you plug it into the wall. If you can turn it on, I'll let you plug it in. We go, that makes no sense, right? That's how Christians are when they're walking around trying to do enough things so that they can get the Spirit of God in their life. It's like, man, the power is plugging in to the wall. I need the Spirit in me if I'm going to be able to walk in. I can't be activated, in other words, for the mission of God if I'm thinking, if I can be activated, then I'll get the Spirit. No, the Spirit is the power in our life, testifying to Christ, blowing us away over what he has done for us, and that creates the zeal, the eagerness, the desire to go out and to share with others. That's what he said in verse 14. Look again, purify for himself a people for his own possession who are what? Who are zealous. This is what is new about the new covenant, that we can be zealous and desirous and eager to go out and to do the mission. It's not like the old times where it's like, man, I got to do these things and I'm under the law and I fall away and I come back to God and I fall away and I come back to God. What we have now is what Titus pulls from the Old Testament, a people for his own possession, and then he changes it. Not that they would walk in his statutes in obedience, but he says they would have zeal. They would be excited. Only the gospel gives us this, y'all. Religion may produce works, but it cannot produce zeal. You remember me talking about this whole bit on desire? Like, man, you know, going to the doctor and getting a bad report can make you want to run, but it can't give you the real desire. I mean, who are the people in life that love to run? They're called runners, okay? They love it, and they love to run. The desire has changed in them. You meet somebody who the doctor says you got to run twice a week, it's like, okay, here we go, I'll do it, all right? Fear can produce a little bit of works, But then you find that person who their desires have changed and they love to run. And it's a totally different thing. I gave you the example about coffee. You remember my example about coffee? About like, man, there are people who love the sugar and the milk and all this stuff and a little bit of coffee in it. And then there's people who love just the coffee. We were at Starbucks the other day and one of my kids ordered a vanilla frappuccino with whipped cream. And then they said, save the frappuccino. That's a milkshake, okay? I told him, I said, that's a milkshake. There are people that love like the sugar and all that. Now, if your doctor said, hey, no sugar, no dairy, and it's like, well, okay, I'll still drink the coffee. You know, the doctor's orders can produce a little bit of like obedience. It can produce a little bit of works. Maybe you still do it. But there are other people who the desire has changed. It's like, no, that's what I want. What the scripture is trying to get us to see is that something about what Jesus has done has flipped the switch in terms of a desire in us. It's changed our heart's zeal, eagerness, motivation. Now, am I saying that the people in the Old Testament didn't have any kind of zeal or desire and they were fundamentally motivated in a different way? Actually, I would say no. I think that David's a perfect example of this. We're going to see him in a couple of weeks. He's a man after God's own heart. But you read the Psalms. David is always looking at what he knows God is going to do. Saving the people, giving them rest, sacrifice. He doesn't see it clearly. It's very murky. How much more should we love God when we can see it in concrete terms? I look back and I see exactly what God has done for me, all right? Zeal, eagerness, desire. I would say this. Many of us, you know, you grow up in a place like the South and I say, hey, why are you a Christian? It might just be because it's your culture. Zeal is the difference between being a Christian by culture and a Christian by conviction. It's like, man, if you're a Christian, and I say, why? Well, we all are. My parents are, you know, we grew up in church. Like, I'm going to teach my kids to do the right thing. We go to church. Man, that's a Christian by culture. You can go all around the world and find religion by culture. It's just who you are. But that zeal, that eagerness, that desire, that is what ends up creating the Christian by conviction. It's the true Christian. It's the authentic, all right, version of what we are supposed to be. Now, my question for us right now is just like, man, how are you doing with this? And I'm going to move on in verse 15. I'm going to talk about declaring, and I think that's where the bulk of our application needs to be. But let me just say this, gospel versus religion, how are you being motivated? How are you doing with declaring the mission? Is it coming from a gospel motivation? Some of us in here are going to say like, man, it just is. And if it is, all I would say to you is be encouraged today. Man, keep rolling. It may not always be that way in the future. There might come a time where your faith becomes a checklist and rote, and you'll need to come back and listen and get back into the Word and have your heart broken over what God has done for you again. But if that's not where you are right now, then I would say, man, keep rolling, be encouraged. But there might be others of us in here that I would say, are you excited over the mission of God? Is there zeal, eagerness, desire, want to in your heart to be about completing God's mission? I'm talking about thinking about the ends of the earth, thinking about generosity, like, man, I want to be a part of God's mission. If the answer to that right now, if you're honest with yourself, and the answer is no, I'm going to go back to the intro. There's probably two reasons. Number one, you lack seeing the mission. Number two, you might be motivated in the wrong way for the mission. If you lack seeing the mission, you know, it might even be today that you're not a believer yet. It's like, man, I'm around, I'm coming, I'm kind of a Christian by culture, but I haven't had this life-changing moment in my life where I turn the keys over and really kind of call Jesus the Lord of my life and understand what he's done on the cross. If that is you today, then I would say, hey, you're never going to have zeal for a mission that you don't really see as yours because you're not in the people. The mission is given to the people, and if you're not in the people, you're not going to have zeal for the mission. So it might be today that you need to become a believer. I would just call you today, you know, no matter where you are, Come talk to one of our prayer team. Talk to your campus pastor today. Talk to somebody who brought you today. Man, nail this thing down. You're not going to have zeal over a mission that you don't see as your mission because you're not part of the people. I don't know how it is that you came to be here today. I know that there's no chance. Maybe you're even hearing this. It could be years from now. I was shocked by this because we're not a church that does like a lot of promotion, and we don't try to do this. Now, there were 20,000 listens to our teaching team last year. Just by way of our podcast and all that kind of stuff. What I mean by that is there could be somebody who hears this years from now, and it's like God has been orchestrating things in your life. He's trying to give you a mission and light you on fire in a way that you've never been. But you've got to come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ first. The Spirit's got to be in you, testifying to what Christ has done for you to be motivated to have zeal and eagerness and desire for his mission. Of course, the other way, and this is kind of more to the point of our series, is that some of us in here might be a believer, but this area of our life or other areas of our life about mission and motivation, it's like you are saved by the gospel, but you're running, the tanks are running on religion right now. And what I mean is, it's like the way you're, and you could talk about the way you motivate your family, the way you motivate your kids, the way you're motivating yourself to go out and to do the things that Christians are supposed to do is really by fear, not gratitude. It's not grace that you're running on. It's something else. And like I said in the intro, fear over what God would do, kicking you out, zapping you, whatever it is, that will produce some obedience. It will not produce zeal. And zeal is the test. Zeal is the mark. And I know that some of us are going to be in different places than others, and I feel more zealous some days than others, okay? We all know that. But over the course of your life, is there an eagerness? Is there a zeal? If not, are you being motivated by religion? Religion can produce works. It can't produce eagerness, desire, willingness, zeal. I thought about this week. I was traveling this week, and I was in I was actually in California. I was about to be flying back, and I don't love to fly. Okay, that's not a secret. But I'll do it. And I was sitting on the plane, and I'm kind of catching everything that's going on. And the flight attendant is talking to this guy like in the next row over, and they're in a very intent conversation. I mean they're looking at his ticket, and she's got a radio out, and she's talking to somebody at the gate or whatever. And I'm kind of wondering what's going on. By this time, I'm like, very much eavesdropping. I'm hearing every word, and I'm like, what is happening here? And I hear her say, y'all think about somebody who don't love to fly. I hear her say, sir, I think I figured it out. The problem isn't that you're in the wrong seat. You're on the wrong plane. Now, I'm about to freak out, okay? I'm like, you got to be kidding me. TSA pre-check. I mean, take your shoes off. Somebody's got a water bottle in their backpack. They call the SWAT team. But they let this guy get on the plane, on the wrong plane. I'm like, how in the world does this happen? And so he's packing his stuff up to walk off, and the flight attendant looks at me. Of course, she doesn't know any of my flight anxiety. She looks at me, and she said, well, never seen that before. What an anomaly. I was like, you're not helping me right now, okay? I'm doing the whole, I'm not even a Catholic, and I'm crossing myself, I'm like, you got to be kidding me. This guy is on a, and I see him walking off, and I realize, though, I know it's kind of funny, but I realize, though, man, how many of us live our Christian life? You got in by the gospel, but you're being motivated by religion. You know what religion is? Religion is getting that Bible every day. Religion is reading, praying, but the whole time you're pretty much kind of looking at your ticket in your hands, wondering, like, man, is somebody going to come on and tell me I'm on the wrong plane here? Like, is somebody about to come in and say, nope, sorry, sir, it wasn't, no, you got to get off now. You're not doing the right thing. You have the wrong numbers. It's time for you to get off. Some of us, even though we were saved by the gospel, we can end up being motivated by religion. And what I want to call you to see today throughout this whole series, okay, is that you are not, he did not found a people to be motivated by fear and religion. There's nothing new about that. Okay, what is new, this idea of zeal, eagerness, it comes from understanding who you were, my sin, more wicked than I ever imagined, but in the gospel, more love than I ever dared hope. You will move further in your Christian life, not by waking up tomorrow and going, if I do the wrong thing, I'm out. You're going to move further in your Christian life counterintuitively by realizing all of my holiness, righteousness, all of that stuff is bound up in what Jesus did for me. It's not about what I'm going to do today. It's about what he has done for me. There is nothing that I could do today that would make him love me more than he does right now, if you're a Christian. There's nothing you could fail in that would make him love you less. And as counterintuitive as that is, and in a religious-based culture, okay, do these things, make yourself moral, purify yourself, and then you'll get the Spirit. Whereas where we live, that's a little counterintuitive, but the Bible has set us up to run on grace and gospel and gratitude, not on religion, fear, shame, and guilt. All right. Now, how does this play into today? Well, very simple. I mean, look what it says in verse 15. Declare these things. Exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. This whole idea of gospel motivation is in view for everything in your Christian life, okay? But today, I don't have to talk about everything. I can just talk about this one thing. And this one thing says, declare. these things. And then it says, with all authority. You know, he was pulling from the book of Ezekiel earlier. Now he's probably pulling from what he knows Jesus said. When Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. You remember Matthew 28? All authority has been given to me. Now you go and make disciples all the way to the ends of the earth. What he's saying is, we are given a mission to declare these things. We've been given authority to declare these things. And because of that, we go out, gospel motivation. Man, we'll be a people who share the gospel to the ends of the earth. We will be a force. Now, one thing I want to say, if you were here last week, and if you weren't here last week, I don't know how much, if this will get, but especially last week, I preached a whole sermon on community, right? I mean, get in a group. You can't do Christianity alone. He didn't just save a person. He came for people. You remember? All right, well, there is a tension between community and mission. And I just want to bring this out quickly here. There is a tension here because many of us could be oriented one way or another. And I just want to make sure that we understand that community and mission is a tension to manage, not a problem to solve. Some of us are like, man, should I be a community Christian or an on-mission Christian? And the answer is yes. But we can fall off one way or the other. I've seen it so many times. I've been there, okay? You fall off on the community side, and this is what happens. You don't even know any unbelievers. Like, you're not friends with any of them. All of the Lego holes of relationship in your life that you have, you only have so many connections that you have time for and all that, that ends up being filled up with believers. The community type Christian that falls off on this side, they can't even go on a mission trip because they got too many vacations planned with Christian friends. They have no room in their life to bring the hope to somebody else that somebody made room in their life to bring to them, okay? Now, the other side over here is the mission Christian, and the one that falls off on mission, I've seen this too, where it's like, man, they can kind of get cynical about other believers. You're not sharing the gospel enough. You know, I'm on mission. I'm living in my neighborhood all the time, and what that can end up being is like, instead of having too many Christian relationships, they sort of have no Christian relationships, and because they have no Christian relationships, they end up isolated. They end up a lot of times falling into sin issues, but they kind of do it with a pride and arrogance. What the Bible is saying is this is not a problem to solve. You're not supposed to be community or mission, but you are supposed to be because you're motivated by the gospel. He came for you, we go to others, but he also came for you and founded a people, not a person. We can't choose if two things are critical. If two things are necessary, if I say, hey, choose between your brain and your heart, you're like, can't make that choice. You know, like that doesn't work. Like the health is in both of them functioning properly, and that is the way that we are set up to function. So we are a people who are, man, motivated by the gospel, put into community, but we are on mission as well. All right, now here's what I want to do. I want to go into this application point. I've already talked about declaring the gospel. That means your workplace. It means the ends of the earth. It means generosity. It means your whole life is on mission. Every member is a missionary. We are to declare the gospel. We didn't get in by religion. We don't peddle religion, okay? I think what the Bible's trying to get us to see is that God is like a tornado. The same thing he sucked you in with, he sends you out with. If you're sucked in, you get sent out. Now, you are sucked in by the gospel, and you need to be sent out with that same thing. So here's what I would call us to by way of application today. Declare the gospel, not a religion. Church, we are to live sent lives. We are to be a people who declare the message, but the power for us going out and declaring it is the same power that actually kind of got us in the first place. And I want to call us to that. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of religion. No. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That is true for us. It is true for them. And we are to be a people who go out and share. Two questions to close the sermon. Number one, who's supposed to go share? Very easy. Every Christian should declare the gospel. Some way, somehow. Some of us think because of where we grew up or whatever, it's like, man, we get a group of people together and they sort of cheer on some of the guys that are quote unquote called to ministry. And they're, you know, we cheer them on and they go and they do the work of the ministry. That's not how this whole thing is set up. Ephesians 4:12 tells us that pastors like me are set apart to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. If the ministry ever gets professionalized, all right, it will never go to the ends of the earth. It goes to the ends of the earth, not on the backs of pastors. It goes to the ends of the earth on the backs of everyday ordinary people who take the gospel with them in everyday life, who feel sensitive to his calling when they're supposed to go overseas on a trip, whatever. I'm trying to motivate and show and equip the masses for that. I want you to think about the difference. If let's say you got 1,000 people that all gather and cheer around two or three guys, or you got 1,000 people who are being equipped by two or three people to go out every day where they live, work, and play. Which one's going to have a greater impact? Well, that second one's the way that God set this whole thing up. It's called the priesthood of the believer. There is nothing special about the Spirit in me, okay? Absolutely not. I'm called out to be an equipper. I understand that. But the Spirit of God is in you if you are a believer. He is with you, motivating you, zeal, eagerness, desire. Go out where you live, work, and play. At Mercy Hill, we do this in two ways. We say, hey, tell people, we do it in two ways. Come and see, go and tell. It's very simple. How do you live out the mission? Come and see, go and tell. There are times where you need to tell people, hey, come and see. Listen, that's what Easter was. I pushed you guys for 3 weeks. Hey, invite some people. Tell them to come and see. You know what's crazy about inviting people? They'll come. You know, and many of them kind of stick around. Man, I thought about this. 3 weeks, we talked about it. We go out like crazy and invite a bunch of people in. Y'all, on Easter, our church broke 4,000 for the first time. 4,500 people show up on Easter. Why? Because a bunch of people went and asked. That's it. Come and see. There are times where we need to say, hey, come and see. God is doing something incredible. I'm learning a lot here. I want you just to come and see. Come sit with me. There are other times, though, that it's about going and telling. The New Testament talks about both. All right, come and see and go and tell. What does go and tell look like? These are workplace Bible studies. This is meeting with a friend weekly for coffee and study. This is that going on a mission trip. It's going and tell. This is being super involved in your serve week as a group. Maybe more than that, it's a jump off point and you end up serving in the community and you bring signs of the kingdom and people can see through service what the kingdom of God is supposed to be like and it does something in their heart. That's going and telling. Second and final question, where do we declare? Well, we declare in the triad and the world. That's where we are. That's every Christian. You look at where you're at right now, where has God put you? Have both feet there. Jim Elliot said it, wherever you are, be all there. Okay, and then we have our eye on the world. I think about the triad. What is it going to take to reach the triad? And I know there's a lot of good churches in the triad, and I don't want this to come off in any way like Mercy Hill, we think we're the only church. No, I think that every church should have a radical mission like this. Every single church should have a wild-eyed, just crazy, we're going after it for this. I think about Mercy Hill. For us to be a people who say, man, we, through our local church, want to saturate the gospel, saturate the triad with the gospel. You know what that looks like? 10 campuses and 400 small groups. So let's just do that. Right? Let's go after it. That's the triad. But it's not just the triad, it's also the world. Man, there's trips that are still open. Has God been dealing with you? Do you want to be one of the ones that share the gospel with the unreached? Do you want to give to that end? We've got college students that are coming here all summer to do City Project. Many of you guys know what that is. You can look it up on our online, on our website. Some of them aren't totally funded yet. Maybe you'd want to do a particular funding for one of our students. Maybe you want to give to that end. I don't know what it looks like, all right? But we need to be a people who are motivated to go and tell, come and see in the triad and in the world. And the beautiful thing about all of this is, Christian, we already have everything that we need. The religion might produce works, it won't produce zeal. But if the Spirit of God is in you, you have what you need to see that zeal, eagerness, desire for His mission and to get after it. I told you I was traveling this week and I rented a car in California and I sat in the car. I was in the car, it's like a new, brand new car, you know, rented it. I mean, I'm sitting there for like 10 minutes trying to get the thing to turn on. I don't know if you guys have ever been in a situation like this. I'm pushing every button, looking at the thing. I'm about to start Googling. And this attendant comes up, he knocks on the window. I roll the window down. He goes, hey man, it's a hybrid. It's already on. I could tell he was looking down on me. I was like, dude, I'm living in North Carolina. These things haven't quite made it all the way out there yet, okay? They broke down in the Midwest somewhere, but I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. But I remember thinking, as soon as that happened, you know, and this happens to me a lot, but as soon as that happened, I was like, I got to tell the church that. Because here's what you got to know. This, if you're a believer, listen, you're already on. There's nothing else you need. There's nothing else. There's not something else that needs to happen. That's it. You're already on. All you need is to hit the gas. The Spirit is in you testifying to Christ. Be blown away of what God has done for you. You're not built to muster love. You're built to respond to it. Man, sit in the face of the love of God and what He's done for you on the cross of Jesus Christ and be motivated for the mission. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we will be blown away over what You have done in our life. God, we who are more wicked than we could have ever imagined are more loved than we ever dared hope. Lord, we know that because the Spirit of God testifies that in our soul. And I pray as a church we'd be motivated to the mission by that this week. Let us share with some people. Let us be obedient, but not begrudgingly and apologetically. Man, let us be excited about sharing the message of hope with the world. In Christ's name, amen.